Lovely psalm together to sing, isn't it? Thanks, Gwen, for playing that. Put it nicely to that tune as we sang together, reading it and then singing it and then seeking to understand it with God's help. So turn back, if you would, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I've given it the title, an OAP, an old-aged psalm. An old-aged psalm. Quite a few references in it to growing old. It was my birthday yesterday. And at breakfast yesterday morning. I think there was a discussion around the dinner table, at the breakfast table, as to whether that put me now firmly into middle age. I think they were suggesting that I was no longer middle age, I was now past middle age, and I think they were discussing, which was lovely, of my family. Well, here we go, as we look at this OAP, this old age psalm. There's no title to it. God the Rock of My Salvation, that's been added by our translators. No authors mentioned either. Or a specific situation. It has some similarities with Psalm 31. It opens in a very similar way. Psalm 31 sort of begins in you, O Lord, I've put my trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Come and deliver me, incline your ear to save me. So some of the phrases are quite similar. Verse 3 is quite similar in both of them. Be my refuge and so on. And my rock and fortress. There are similar words between the two of them. Psalm 31 and then Psalm 71. So maybe David wrote both of them. Maybe he wrote one earlier in life and one a bit later. By the end of it, you notice the references to music as well, the lute and the harp, and I will sing. So it sounds like it's a musician who writes the words of this. Well, they also wrote the music that went along to it as well. And in the psalm, it looks back at the past, the present, and the future. And so we're going to do that in our three sections this evening. First of all then, a testimony of God's faithfulness in the past. A testimony of God's faithfulness in the past. One of the themes in the psalm is to be a little reflective. Perhaps that's happened sometimes in older age, to look back at various things. And the psalmist looks back right to the earliest days he can remember. And the most significant thing he can remember from those early days is God being with him. Look in verse 3. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from youth. Carrying on verse 6. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. The psalmist looks back, even to things he probably couldn't remember, being born and so on. But he says, no, I've been upheld with you from day one. When I was just an hour old, a day old, you have upheld me. Verse 6. And so he looks back and considers how he was continually in God's hands. The phrase in verse 6, you are he who took me out of my mother's womb. It's more actually, you are the one. It wouldn't really be he at that point. It would more likely be she, because that would be a midwife, wouldn't it? The midwife would be the one who delivered the baby from their mother's womb. In some sense, the midwife is the first arms that take hold of the baby, isn't it? And the psalmist says, that was you, God. You were the one who first took me in your arms. I belong to you before even anyone else. You were the one who took me from my mother's womb in your arms, and I'm going to continually praise you from day one. Well, now, or however old the psalmist may be, and however long the Lord may still give him, he says, I'm going to praise you. On also, the psalmist remembers his own sort of experience. So, those were things, verse 6, that he could barely remember, but he knew he was in God's hands from day one. But in verse 5, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. That's a slightly different phrase. That's referring a little bit later on in life and a conscious thing. You are my trust from my youth. I remember as a youth. I remember when I was young, trusting you. And you are my hope. Verse 5. Again, in verse 17, he doubles back to the same train of thought. Verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Again, he can look back to his youngest days that he can remember being taught by God. And he says, and from that, and to this day, I'm going to declare your wondrous works. So the psalmist looks back, and we have this testimony of God's faithfulness in the past, right back to his earliest days. And what a lovely testimony it is. And this psalmist's testimony is of trusting in God from the earliest days he can remember. And what a lovely thing that is. Perhaps if we look back and we were to give our testimony, as we say, tell people about how we became a Christian or became a believer, maybe for us there might be a particular moment. Maybe there's a particular date we can remember. Maybe there's a particular year in our life. Things happened when we became a Christian or were converted. Perhaps for some, it can be a very gradual thing. For this psalmist, he says, I've been taught since I was young. I've trusted in you from my youth. I've always known your hands were upon me. This psalmist has a testimony of not being able really to put his finger on a day when he became a Christian. He said, I just can't remember a time without you from the earliest days. And he looks back in those things. And that's a good thing to remember. I don't think I can particularly remember a day when I became a Christian. I can remember various points in my teens where you know, things perhaps became a little more clear to me and so on. But maybe in a sense, like this psalmist, be able to actually, I think I learnt from you from my youth. And I don't really remember starting to trust in you at a particular time and things like that. What's important is we don't need a special experience or a special event to happen in our lives. But we do need to have a certain faith, which he's expressing in verse 5. You are my hope, O Lord God, you are my trust. We need that hope, that faith. The way we might have come to experience that and come to know that might be very different. In some sense, the experience doesn't matter, the faith is what matters. Maybe we can't specifically remember certain things. And perhaps when I was young, that sometimes used to trouble me a little bit. That other people had a very definite testimony, a definite story to tell. But then as you begin to understand, it actually doesn't particularly matter the particular story that you have to tell. That's different for everyone. But there's a faith that we express, and that's actually something we all share. However we quite got to that point, and so on. Well, here he has this testimony to God's hand upon him and the faith he came to have. He also can look back at troubles. Verse 20, you have shown me great and severe troubles. It's a funny phrase to use, isn't it? He's saying God allowed those things to happen too. It wasn't just a bed of roses from being born and knowing God and him upholding me and everything was a piece of cake. He says, no, God brought severe and great troubles. In his wisdom, he did those things. But he revived me, and he will revive me again, and he will be there to help me in those things. Verse 19, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? That was the psalmist's testimony. God, you've always done right. However many years he could look back across, you've done great things. Even when there were difficult things, I came to experience as well. So, first thing, the psalmist had a testimony of God's faithfulness in the past. Second thing then, faith in the trials of the present. The psalmist then has some parts of the psalm which are sort of bang up to date. He's writing about the things he's going through at the time. And he does seem to have some severe troubles that are going on right now. In verse 2, not the right one, verse 4, he refers to the hands of the wicked and the unrighteous and cruel man. We don't really know who that is. He refers in verse 10 to enemies who speak against him. And there are those who lie in wait for my life. So the psalmist is going through some severe trouble. There are those who speak evil against him. There are those who are wicked and cruel. They even seek his life. And they love to give their accusations to disturb his faith, if they could, to trouble him. Like in verse 11, they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, and there is none to deliver him. That's their accusation. That's their hurtful words to make the psalmist think, at least, that God has forsaken him and he's on his own. And so they want to hurt him. And they seek his hurt, the last words in verse 24 as well. And so they want to sow this despair and this doubt in his minds. What about in verse 7? He says, I've become a wonder to many. Again, it's a bit of a strange phrase. A wonder can be used in two ways. We often use the word wonder to think of sort of, oh, wow, no, that's amazing. But you can use wonder in a negative way, a little bit like they do when Jesus is on the cross, and it says they're astonished at him. It means, you know, it means it in a negative way, that what's happening to Jesus is so strange, so awesome in a sense, but awesomely bad. It's a wonder what is happening here. And he's a wonder to many. People see what happened to him and are astonished at how bad it seems. That's the idea in the word there. Maybe sometimes we can be, they can be like that in some situations. Maybe those who are being persecuted could be described in a similar sort of way. And yet he has faith. Even in these trials, he talks about people who seek his hurt, verse 13, and they have their reproach and their dishonor, and yet the psalmist prays, let them be confounded, verse 13, let them be brought to shame, verse 24. So the psalmist is going through these troubles, but he also has a very real and genuine faith. He looks back to that faith in the past, but it's there in the present, and that matters, doesn't it? Again, it's not enough just to say, oh yeah, there was some moment in my life before when I went up in a church service, or I put my hand up, or I said this, or wrote my name on that. It has to be a faith that carries on, a faith that is now. And the psalmist has that. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust now. I do it now. I have done it before, but I'm doing it again now. Deliver me in your righteousness, verse 2. Cause me to escape. Be my strong refuge, to which I resort continually. I keep coming back in faith to you. You are my rock and my fortress. So the psalmist has faith in the trials of the present. He looks around and it does sound hard, doesn't it? Some of the things the psalmist is going through. Now I'm trusting God now. He's my rock and my fortress. I'm looking to him for strength. And then, as the psalmist looks forward to the future, he has a prayerful confidence for the future. Third section, prayerful confidence for the future. As we said, the psalmist seems to have older age on his mind. And so there's a couple of times this comes up. Verse 9, for instance. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. He prays that God might be with him. Don't forsake me. Still be with me in that time, in those situations. Again, in verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O God, make haste to help me. And he's crying out to God in prayer. And then in verse 18, now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me. And that comes up twice then, doesn't it? This prayer, oh God, do not forsake me. The psalmist is looking forward, looking at older age. In verse 18, it seems to be, I am old and grey-headed. Maybe there's even, as he looks forward a little bit further, verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age or forsake me when my strength fails. As the psalmist looks ahead, and perhaps sometimes as we look ahead, or think about older age, we think about what we're going to lose. We might lose our natural hair colour and go grey, like he's mentioned. We might lose our strength, like he says in verse 9. We might think of it in some more modern terms. We might be conscious of a loss of our mobility, or a loss of our independence, or maybe even concerned about in later years when we lose our memory, or we begin to lose our faculties and our abilities. The psalmist's prayer is, maybe even when those things are lost, that I wouldn't lose your presence. You see that in verse 9? Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. My strength is going to fail. And if we're honest, we have to accept that, don't we? That as the years go by, our strength declines. And there may come a day when our strength fails. But our prayer is that God wouldn't. That God wouldn't forsake us. And the psalmist is actively praying about that as he thinks of old age. Then in verse 18, when I'm old and grey-headed, oh God, do not forsake me. He looks on and he prays about that situation. And that's a wise thing to do. Maybe as we think of those things, losing our mobility or losing our memory, whatever, those aren't things we look forward to happening, are they? They're things perhaps that do frighten us a bit and concern us about older age. Do we pray? Do we pray that God, look, even when those things happen, Lord, would you be near to me? Lord, would you draw near? His prayer for God's presence. But as he looks forward, he doesn't just think about the things that he's going to lose and have a measure of fear about those things. We see in the psalmist as well, he has a remarkable confidence in the future. Verse 16, I go on in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Remember what I said before, when my strength fails? I'm going on in the strength of the Lord. Maybe that is a good reminder for us. As we feel ourselves getting weaker, as perhaps we struggle with one thing or another and aware that physically our strength is declining. But what about God's strength? Is that declining? Is he getting old and feeble? No, I'm going to go on in the strength of the Lord. That's a good reminder, isn't it? Perhaps even when we're struggling to walk or struggling to get out of bed or whatever it might be, struggling to do things we used to do easily, I'm going to rely on God's strength here. God's the one who never grows weak. God's the one, never one who grows old. He's eternal, isn't he? I'm going to go on in his strength, and I'm going to go on speaking of your righteousness. He says there in verse 16. What about that verse? Going back to verse 18. Also, when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me. And what does he say next? Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. The psalmist looks forward to getting older. Well, he's aware he'll go grey. He's aware he's going to lose his strength. But he says, I'm then going to declare your strength to this generation and to everyone who's going to come. The psalmist sees himself having a role to play. That perhaps in his time of weakness, he can be useful in declaring God's strength to others. A testimony that perhaps he can have in older age that he couldn't have before, in a way. Something he could now share with the next generation of God's strength. And as we've looked in the psalm, he declared God's faithfulness in the past. Faith in God's, that God would help him in the trials of the present. He says, I'm going to tell people about all that. I've lived with God from my youth. I've followed him, I've trusted him, what, for 60 years, 70 years, whatever it might be. He says, now I've got a lot of things to tell other people about your strength. That's what I'm going to do. What about verse 14? I will hope in you continually. That's how he looked forward. He says, I'm going to keep hoping. I'm going to keep hoping in you. Next phrase, and I will praise you yet more and more. The psalmist thought, as the years go by, There were some things he might lose, but there's some things he would gain. He would gain a greater awareness of God's strength. He would gain a greater testimony of all God's goodness that he wanted to share. And he was going to grow more and more in praising God. Verse 14, I'm going to praise you yet more and more. And he was looking forward for the years going by, growing in his knowledge of God, growing in his awareness of God's strength, growing in a testimony he could share, and growing in praise to God. And what a good reminder that is for us. Our world is a funny world, isn't it? And sometimes society can give the impression that older age people in old people's homes and things, oh, they're a burden on society. People use all this rubbish. They don't really know what it means. We see here in this psalm the value that God gives to all people, right from the moment they're born, right to the end of their days when they go to be with the Lord. We see here the value of life that God gives. So we thought, as we normally do of it, well, being the author's psalm, we normally call it David's psalm, but here's the author's psalm, and we thought about some of the things the author might be experiencing and going through as he writes it. Well, it became Israel's psalm. We're not giving any details of the music or anything like that, but it becomes part of Israel's hymn book, a psalm of old age. And maybe there were some who turned to it. Maybe it was sung at various points in Israel's calendar. Maybe it was sung in the temple and in the synagogues later on. I wonder if there were some who particularly found the psalm resonating with them. We thought of Daniel and his three friends in the summer, didn't we, at our camp. And perhaps they were some who could use that same sort of phrase, I've trusted in you since my youth. Those teenagers who were taken from the land of Judah and thrown into such a difficult situation. But they'd known of God, they'd been taught of him from their youth. And they were going to stand firm now in their teenage years, even when they were wicked and cruel men. A little bit like in this psalm, Nebuchadnezzar for one. And those people who say your God has forsaken you, that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar said, wasn't it? When he had those three young men standing in front of a fiery furnace. He said, what kind of a God could rescue you from my hands? I'm going to throw you in the furnace. Your God could never rescue you from that. And he said things like this psalm. And as those men were thrown into the furnace, they did confess their hope being in God continually, whatever happened. They were going to trust in him, even if they were going to die there in a furnace. Was this psalm in their minds as they were there in those situations? And sometimes we met a little while ago on Sunday mornings, the old men in the New Testament, Zechariah and Simeon, and two old ladies, Elizabeth and Anna. And how the scriptures seem to be on their lips. Lots of things from the Psalms and so on there. Maybe for these older believers. Simeon, who was waiting to see God's salvation. And was full of praise. To praise you yet more and more, like the Psalm was suggesting here. So it became Israel's Psalm. And then it becomes Jesus' Psalm. As we try and follow it, bring it through into the New Testament. Again, we've been looking at Luke on Sunday mornings, and we've seen some of Jesus' early years. And he was one who could say, I've known you since my youth. Growing in wisdom, growing in the favour of God. Luke uses those kind of phrases. And there were definitely those who sought his life. The wicked and cruel men who conspired against him. A little bit like we have here in this psalm. And as we mentioned already, he does become a wonder to many. But in that negative sense, he's there on the cross and people shake their heads at him. And they use the same words, saying, surely God has forsaken him. They say the same things about Jesus on the cross. It's a funny thought to think of, though, as we often talk about these psalms finding their fulfillment in Jesus, is this one psalm we think, I wonder if that quite works. Because did Jesus experience old age? On the one hand, you might think, not really. He begins his ministry, as Luke has told us, when he's about 30. He dies a few years later. We might say, what experience did he have of older age? But maybe, this is only a little bit of conjecture, Jesus lived such an intense life. Did he age more, in a sense? The temptations he faced, like we were thinking of this morning, that kind of hostility from Satan, the kind of pressure and persecution that he was under, the way he gave and gave. He had nowhere to lay his head. He never had a house. He never had any comforts. He gave everything until he had nothing left. He had such a passionate desire to obey his Father, such a burden of his love for the lost. Is there a sense, perhaps we might even think right towards the end of Jesus' life, did he, in a sense, even though he was only in his mid-30s, did that take its toll on him? Did he actually have an experience of what it's like? Maybe actually even more than will be ours. And we think of older age, one component of it is thinking of death. Of course, that was the case for Jesus much earlier on, wasn't it? He was so aware of the death that he was facing. It was there lying straight before him. And no ordinary death, the worst death on a cross, when the sinless one would become sin, when he would suffer hell on the cross and be forsaken. Would that awareness of death have been so much more intense than anything we'll experience? So could Jesus have sung this psalm the same? I think in a way, even though he was only in his mid-30s when his life came to an end, I think the psalm still fits in a way, doesn't it? With his experiences of such a short life, but such a culminating finish to it, maybe we could say as well. So it does become Jesus' psalm. And as we think of it being fulfilled in him, it brings us then into that New Testament. And the same confidence we can have. It becomes our psalm. A psalm we can sing, a psalm we can pray. And it's a psalm that can teach every one of us something, whatever age we are. Don't you think, this evening? For the youngsters, the psalmist says, I've trusted in you since I was a youth. And you can do that. Trust in God from now. Not put it off and say, oh, well, I'll do that sometime, or I need to have some sort of experience or some sort of moment. No, no, no. You just need faith in God to grow in the knowledge of him from your youngest years, to trust in him now. That's what the psalmist would want to encourage the young. And whatever age we might be, whatever age the psalmist was, he looked around and thought about the trials he was going through at that current time. Those pressures. Well, again, we can look at the psalmist's testimony. How he had such faith in God. My rock and my fortress. I'm going to put in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. In the ups and downs of life, maybe we're in a bit of a down. And life is becoming more difficult, or there's lots of troubles we're aware of around us. We too can follow the psalmist's example and trust in the Lord. But maybe especially, perhaps it is the psalm of older age. We're all growing older. How are we going to go on? How are we going to go on when our strength begins to fade away? The psalmist says, I'm going to go on in the strength of the Lord. That needs to be our confidence, doesn't it? And have we that desire to grow Sometimes, perhaps, as we look forward, we think of all those things we lose in older age. Perhaps we have a sort of a dread or an anticipation or a fear of growing older. Well, why not also think of the positive, which the psalmist does do too. He says, I'm going to go on in the strength of the Lord, and I want to grow yet more and more in praise of you. For every year that goes past, I want it to be a year when I know God more and praise him more. I'm going to go on, and I've got a testimony to share with others. As the years go by, I have things to share with another generation of God's goodness and his strength. As we go through our years, do we have more to share? Do we seek to encourage those in the generations younger than us to share something of what we've experienced of God's goodness so that it might encourage them and stir them up? Are we desiring to grow in praise? And it is our prayer, as the psalmist has. Verse 9, do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And again in verse 18, also when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me. Even when our strength is gone, even when our voice is gone, or our memory is gone, or our mind is gone, where is our hope? In the God who does not forsake us. Maybe there'll be a time when we're in a care home and we can't get out of bed. Maybe there'll be a day when we're in a home and we can't remember what day of the week it is, or what's going on. What's our hope in those days? That God does not forsake us. Even perhaps if we can't remember an awful lot, he doesn't forget. Do not forsake me. And what is our hope? The psalmist doesn't particularly dwell much on that. But what happens next? Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. With me. With me in paradise. And so we look forward even to the last day of our life, the last breath, knowing that God will not forsake us even then, when we're at our absolute weakest, when our body is stopping, working. God won't forsake us. And in fact, when the moment comes to take our final breath, what will happen next? Today we'll be with him in paradise. That day, that's our hope. We can look forward in a way the world can't understand. We can look forward with hope, with a certainty. Looking forward to, through older age, for all those experiences, those things, right to the end of our life, knowing what is ahead of us, when we'll be forever with the Lord. When we'll have left behind this old tent, that's what Paul calls it, and finally be at home with the Lord. So, an old age psalm, but something it can teach us, whatever age we might be, hopefully a psalm that can give us hope as we look forward to the future as well.